We're going to have a time of prayer now where we're all going to pray together. I will lead the prayer, of course, but let's all be praying to God silently together so that it's a congregational prayer. Let's bow our heads together. Our Father in heaven, it's good to be with you here today. We thank you for being our God. We thank you for the good things that you do for us. All the good things that we have, all the good things that we enjoy each day, Lord, they come from you because you are the giver of all good things. And so, Lord, this day we praise you, we give you this time, this day, to acknowledge you as our God, to give you praise and honor, and to acknowledge you, Lord, because, Lord, you are the one who deserves all our praise. Lord, we come before you because we are in need of your grace, because each one of us are sinful in and of ourselves. And so, Lord, we come before you humbly today, acknowledging that we are sinful. Lord, we've not loved you above all. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And so we have broken your commandments. And Lord, we apologize. We say that we are sorry. We ask that you would forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. But thank you, Lord. Thank you that even though we did not deserve it, you have sent your only Son into this world. And Lord Jesus, you came willingly, dying on the cross, rising again, ascending into heaven so that we could share in your victory over sin and death, and that we can have a pure and spotless record before you. And that we need not fear any condemnation, that there is none. And so, Lord, we pray that we would know this salvation that is in Jesus Christ, that we would grow in it, and that we would delight in it, and that it would not just be something we keep on a shelf, but that it would define our whole lives, and that it would fill every part of us, and that we would live it out, and that we would be able to demonstrate your grace and your love to people who need it, and that we would be able to testify to it also. Oh Lord, thank you for each one who's here. Thank you for the health and strength to be here today. Lord, thank you for the good things that each of us have. And Lord, we also do come to you with needs this morning. Lord, there's been a few needs that have been presented to us ahead of time. Lord, we pray for Marie, who's recovering from a car accident. Lord, we pray that you would heal her, specifically her broken ribs and her bruises. Lord, thank you that she was not injured more than that. But Lord, we pray that she would heal, that she would recover, and that she would look back and see your goodness in the healing that you give to her. Lord, we pray for John Brockway. Lord, we pray that as he heals from his foot surgery in July, that you would be with him in that he would have the patience that he needs in this recovery. Lord, we pray that he would be able to stay off his feet as he needs to be, and that, Lord, you would give him encouragement along the way and help him. And Lord, we pray for Kaylee, Deb's granddaughter. We pray that she would recover from her sinus surgery. Lord, it's going more slowly than expected. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give her the patience that she needs and the healing that she needs, that you would be with her throughout it all, and that, Lord, she would know your goodness, your faithfulness, and your presence through it, and that in the end, Lord, she would praise your name for the healing that you give. And Lord, each one of us has something that we come with today, something that's personal to us or private, something that maybe we don't want to speak, but Lord, we need to give to you. So we're just going to take a silent, quiet moment and give you silently our needs and concerns that we need to give to you today. Please hear our prayers. Lord, please hear these prayers that we've given to you. And Lord, we know that you don't always answer us as we would like you to answer us. Sometimes you say no, sometimes you say wait, and sometimes you say yes, and we can rejoice. Regardless of how you answer us, Lord, open our eyes to see what you are doing in our lives so that we can be encouraged, and that, Lord, our trust in you would only grow, and that our mouths would give you praise in all things, under all circumstances even, for being our great God and for saving us and giving us an eternal hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Be with us here this day as we worship you. And Lord, as we are here to worship you, in this time we pray that we would be blessed in return. We pray everything in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Lord, we want to know you, live our lives to show you all the love we owe you. We're seekers of your heart. Lord, we want to know you, live our lives to show you. As we prepare ourselves for hearing and receiving God's word, we pray this prayer together. O Lord, open our ears so that we may hear your word clearly. Open our eyes so that we may see your glory. Open our hearts so that we may know you better. Open our lips so that we may tell your story. Amen.
Good to be here with you today. Thanks for having me. Greetings from the congregation of North Blenden, which is kind of between Hudsonville, Allendale, and Zeeland, kind of in the middle there somewhere. Most people don't know where that is, so if you don't, that's okay. But greetings from there, and it's good to be here with you today. We're going to read from Acts chapter 16 today. If you want to start turning there. And I will be looking back because I have some slides to go with this message here. Before we read the passage, this is the memory verse that our church is learning that with this sermon series that I've been doing at our church. And this is the Great Commission passage. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." This is a mandate for us all. We need to be going out and making disciples. Not even just telling people about Jesus, but teaching them to obey all that he has commanded. So, Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 16. Let's listen to God's word. "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar, by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains became loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell, trembling, before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and the whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. And that's where we'll stop for today. So, in this passage here, Paul and Silas were preaching in Philippi. That's the name of the city where they were. It's a town that's a Greek town, but it's under Roman rule. This is part of Paul's second missionary journey. He was going around all of the known world at the time preaching about Jesus because people are important and more people need to know Jesus. So he was on his second of at least his fourth missionary journey. And then while he was preaching, there was this girl who, the way that it's kind of written here, it sounds like she would just suddenly appear out of nowhere at random times and shout at them, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are showing you the way to be saved." Kind of very in a startling, disruptive sort of a way. And this girl was a slave who made money for her overlords or her owners. In the Greek, it gives the name of the spirit that she had. And this spirit was a known spirit of that time that people would come to get their fortunes told. And people would come from long distances to hear this oracle of Delphi and this spirit that possessed the owner of Delphi. And people thought this spirit was a good spirit. Like, hey, this is a helpful spirit. It's the one that's going to tell me what my future is going to be. So lots of people liked this spirit because it would tell them their fortunes and be helpful, so to speak, right? So this spirit was harassing them. It was technically telling the truth. These men are servants of the Most High God. Yeah, technically true. Telling you the way to be saved. Yeah, technically true. But it sounds like it was more of a startling, and I know who you are, kind of a way of saying it. So it was kind of harassing them. And Paul and Silas preaching there, they were preaching there for a while, and everything was going fine. Until they stopped the flow of money. You know, once you stop somebody's flow of money, that's when they get mad. You know, you can have your religion and you can believe what you want and you can even talk about it. Okay, fine. But once you stop our money, now it's go time. Now we're fighting you because money is the most important, right? So now they get dragged in front of the authorities and they get told on and they were stripped and beaten. This was a common thing that you did back there, and it wasn't just a small beating. It was a severe beating, it says. They inflicted many blows on them. So not just once or twice, but a lot. So enough to really make you miserable, if you can imagine that. Now, one thing that I learned when I studied this passage is if you read on from where we stopped a little bit, it says that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They were citizens. These magistrates, these authorities were not allowed to beat them that way. They had rights. And by beating them, they were violating Paul and Silas's rights. Now, what's interesting is that Paul and Silas never say, hey, we're Roman citizens, you can't treat us this way. A little later on, they bring that out and mention it, but at this point, they don't. And why is that? Well, it doesn't say specifically. You might be able to make a case that, you know, well, maybe they didn't get a chance to, you know, because there was all this commotion and everybody was shouting. You might be able to say that, but I think more likely, they endured the beating willfully so as to not compromise this message of the gospel that they were teaching about Jesus. Because if they were about to be beaten and they suddenly pulled out their Roman citizenship card, they would be identifying themselves as Roman, not Jewish, not Christian, but Roman. And they would not be ambassadors of the worldwide good news. This church that was just starting, people who were just starting to know who Jesus was, they would now be pulling out some other defense, some other means of protection, instead of the one that they have been teaching to put everybody put their trust in. So, they might have also thought that, you know, maybe only Roman citizens can afford to believe in Jesus, and maybe they're the only ones who can really do it. So, Paul and Silas most likely did not pull out their Roman citizenship cards and say, you can't treat us this way, because they wanted to demonstrate to these people that they were teaching about Jesus that, you know what, it's worth suffering for the name of Jesus. It's worth it. It's worth it. And if this is you someday, that's okay. Doesn't diminish the power of Jesus in the least. So, like Christ, they were willingly suffering for the church. When Jesus came into this world, he went to the cross for us, for the church. And just like Christ, they suffered for the church and for the church's belief in Jesus. And whenever you and I, or Paul and Silas, whenever we are like Christ, this is a godly thing. This is a good thing. Paul says to Second Timothy there, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. It's okay to suffer for the gospel. If you're a Christian and you suffer because of that, that's okay. That's okay. In fact, it shows God's power all the more. So, just a bit of a tangent here, but something that I want you to think about. And I'm going to phrase it as a question because I don't know your situations, and I don't know exactly what God's plans are for you in your life. I'm not even sure exactly what God has in store for my future even. So I'm just going to phrase this as a question. I'll let this sit with you. What if your sufferings were integral to someone's salvation? What if that were the case? We all suffer in different ways. And what if God's plan and the sufferings that you and I go through, however severe or minimal, what if this is part of someone coming to know Christ and believing in him and having an eternity in heaven with him? There's some verses that kind of hint in this direction. Philippians 1:12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. This is him writing to these same people in Philippi from prison. He's saying, me in prison, this has served to advance the gospel. More people are believing because of this. We can rejoice in that. In 2 Corinthians, he talks a lot about weaknesses. We have this treasure in jars of clay. The treasure is the gospel message of Jesus. We have it in these clay jars that are frail to show that their surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. It's like we're suffering and we are weak so that Jesus might be demonstrated in us, in our lives. And then after that 2 Corinthians passage, it says this, it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. It's also that more and more people will give thanks to the Lord. What if God is allowing your afflictions and mine to occur so that someone will come to faith? What if your experience of suffering gives you the words to witness to somebody else who's suffering in a similar way? What if your faith, enduring suffering and continuing through suffering, is the reason someone begins to think maybe Jesus is more than just a fairy tale? Maybe it's real. Does our Heavenly Father subject His beloved children to terrible hardship for nothing? Wouldn't He only do that if there was some tremendous gain to be had? Just a thought for you. So back to Paul and Silas here. They were beaten and jailed. And after being beaten and jailed, it says their feet were in the stocks. That's something that's pretty painful. It squishes your legs together really tightly. They were singing and praying. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't usually have a good attitude when I'm miserable and in a lot of pain. But they were singing and praying, and they were a lot of pain. And everybody else in the prison was hearing them, it says. So that just shows that they were full of the Spirit, and they were fully convinced that what they were doing was for the Lord and for the witness to Jesus. And then there's this earthquake. The jailer wakes up. He sees all of the doors open, and he thinks everybody's gone. The jailer lost all hope, thinking that the prisoners had escaped. Suddenly, he had no hope left. None. According to the codes of the day, he would be personally responsible for any escaped prisoner. And any of the punishments that those prisoners were to face would then fall on him. So, you can imagine how badly his future would look if those prisoners had escaped. He'd be in big trouble. He'd be subject to all of those punishments. And so he had no more hope. So he took his sword out. This is probably going to be my best option now. And he was about to kill himself. Paul says, no, don't. Don't. We're all here. And so this guy, trembling, how could all these doors be open and the prisoners not escape? How would this be possible? This is completely unrealistic. So he's trembling, like, what is going on here? And he asks them, what should I do to be saved? And the answer is pretty simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. I love that answer. They don't say, you got to climb this mountain. They don't say, well, you got to do one good deed a day. You don't need to get this many converts. You don't need to be good looking. You don't need to be successful. You don't need to give this much money. What do you do to be saved? Believe. You just believe. It's not rocket science. It's not something that only a few people can do. Just believe. And I love that answer. Simply trust that Jesus is everything that he said. He's not just another guy. He's not just another prophet. He's the Son of God. And he wasn't just here for nothing. He came to save us from our sins. Believe that. And when you do that, trusting Jesus turns his teachings into realities and his commands become urgent. When you believe that he really is who he said he was, then suddenly he's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good prophet. He's a real thing. He's the Son of God. We need to listen to this guy. When he says to do something, he knows what he's talking about. He actually has our best interests in mind. We should listen to him. We should do what he says. Because these are not just empty commands from another person. This is the Son of God we're talking about. This guy came from heaven. He knows what it looks like, what life looks like from up there. So he knows a thing or two. We should listen to him. And he actually cares about us. He cares enough about us to die on the cross for us. We should listen. He knows what he's talking about. And so when you do that, you become changed. You look at life differently. You look at yourself differently. You look at others differently. You look at the mundane things in life differently. You're a changed person. That jailer was changed once he believed. They spoke the word of the Lord to him. He was a different guy. A different guy. And I find it, what a night for that guy. He goes from being so much in despair and hopeless that he had nothing to live for anymore. He was gonna kill himself. He goes from having no hope, being in complete despair, to being full of joy. What a night for that guy. What a roller coaster of an evening, going from despair to joy. That's what Jesus can do. He can take people who are hopelessly in despair and make them filled with joy. So this situation here in this place called Philippi, this is a long time ago in a faraway place. But the things that were going on there and the things that are going on in our day are not that different, really. At least in a few ways. The 21st century here is a lot like Roman Philippi. The first century Greco-Roman world is a lot like the world today. We have slaves today, and we have people who profit from them. There are, well, let's first start with actual slaves. There are more slaves today around than there have ever been in the entire history of the world. There are more slaves now than there ever have been in any time in the world's history, if you can believe that. And from everything that I've read, Michigan is actually one of the worst of the states for slavery. If you see something, say something, because it goes on a lot more than you might think. So there's actual slavery, but there's also social media. Social media is designed to get you in there and to keep you scrolling so that you'll see more ads, so that these companies will make more money. It's designed to trigger your brain to keep you on there. It's designed for that. Or even just our phones in general. Our phones are designed to keep you on them. They have colorful icons. When you click on something and you find out something new, your brain triggers dopamine, and it's designed to suck you in and make you stay on it. There's a reason why the amount of screen time that people have is going up and up and up all the time. Read something recently about how young people, middle schoolers and high schoolers, they're losing sleep more and more all the time, and not because they're doing homework. They're on screens. We have an opioid crisis. We have drug companies that knew just how addictive some of these medicines were, and they pushed them anyways. There was one woman in my church who had to say, no, I'm not hurting that bad. I can just use Tylenol. 5 times the doctors were trying to push her on some really hard stuff, and 5 times she had to say no. They're pushing these things, and they knew how addictive they would be. But even things like fast food. There are people out there who cannot see golden arches without having something trigger in themselves, I need French fries now. And they're slaves to it. We have slaves today, and we have people profiting from that slavery. But we also have people who think their best option is suicide. Just last month, the CDC came out with new numbers saying that 2022 had the most suicides of any year on record. Last year, more people committed suicide in this country than at any other time since they've been keeping track. This is an epidemic. You know that more people kill themselves than are killed by others? The most dangerous person in your life, statistically, is you. And you can make a pretty good case to say that this is because people don't believe in God anymore. Just this past May 17 to be exact, there was a poll that came out saying that just under half of Americans are certain of God's existence now. This is a new low. That same day, another poll came out showing that we have new highs of depression. Same day. In January, there was a paper that was in one of these academic journals that found out these deaths from despair, that means, you know, overdosing and suicide and other things like that, were actually tied to drop in worship attendance. That they were actually went together perfectly. Last December, Gallup found and released a story saying that we have the lowest mental health ratings in the last 21 years since we've been keeping track. The very same day, Gallup also reported that over a third of people have stopped attending worship in their lifetime. We have people who have no hope, and it's because they don't believe in God anymore. When you take God away, all you have left is really just enjoying life. And if the enjoyment of life is gone, you have no reason to live anymore. It's a really sad existence. So we have, in our lives, a lot of people who need to know Jesus. They need to know him. There's people in your life and in mine who need to know Jesus. And they need to hear about him. The first thing they need to hear is that the real problem in life is not big business or big government. It's not Democrats or Republicans. It's not China or Russia. It's sin. That's the problem of life. The real problem in life is that people reject God. That's the problem. And they need to know that the solution is not the other political party, or it's not a stronger military, it's not your union or anything like that, it's not another medicine. The real solution of life is that the Son of God came to save people from sin. That's the solution. That's the real solution. They need to know that this Son of God, Jesus, rose again and defeated death. He defeated it, and he defeated our sin. They need to know that in Jesus, God is not just God anymore. He's our Father. He's somebody you can talk to anytime, like you would a dad who is perfect in every way. Not like our human dads, but a dad who is perfect. You can wake him up in the middle of the night and say, "Dad, I got something to tell you right now." In Christ, God is not just God, he's our Father. They need to know that salvation is by grace alone, by simply believing. Just believe. That's all. This is not rocket science. Just believe. Believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And they need to know that living a full life means following Jesus. It's not pleasure. It's not success. It's not money. It's not women. It's not men. It's following Jesus. If you want to live life to the fullest, if you want to have a meaningful life, follow Jesus. You will have significance beyond this life. You will have significance that lasts into eternity. People need to know this. They don't know it. And that's why they're killing themselves, and that's why they're being enslaved by all kinds of other things that don't really matter. They need to know this. These people need witnesses about Jesus and all that he can do. And these people matter. They matter to God, they matter to Paul and Silas, and they need to matter to us too. They're hurting, and they're lost. And Jesus can save them. We need to talk about him. So, I always end with a responsive reading here. So, let's look at this here. We have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. So, why must we still do good if we are saved by grace? To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood, but we do good because Christ by his Spirit is also renewing us to be like himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all that he has done for us, and this last part, so that he may be praised through us, and we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. If you, in your sufferings or in your joys, are living for Christ, then you can be a living demonstration of what you share about Christ. And you can demonstrate what hope is, what peace is, what joy is, what real hope, peace, and joy is. Not the stuff that just makes you feel good for a bit, but the real stuff that lasts forever. Let's go and let's make disciples of all nations. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, there's lots of hurting people in this world. Lots of people need to know Jesus. And they need to know how wonderful he is. His significance that is eternal. How he has literally solved the world's problem by taking away sin and making us right with you. Giving us a perfect relationship with you where we can talk to you as our own Father. Lord, help each one of us to know this more so that we can be filled with joy and peace and rejoicing, and that people would know Jesus as Lord and Savior and be delivered. We pray everything in the name of Jesus. Amen.
In response to Pastor Aaron's message this morning, we're going to have a little activity. We don't throw this at you very often, but Ken's going to pass out. There's a little papers in there and ink pens, and if you'd like to take one. Often in our weeks, we get busy. We get busy with things that are just about us. And at this moment in time, hearing the message, perhaps God's saying there's someone in your life, in your walk, that you need to be praying for to receive God's word, that you need to be stepping into their life, walking alongside them. And so I'm going to invite you to, on these little cards, to write the name of someone you're being called to pray for, or initials if you want to keep it anonymous. We're going to post these in the prayer room for a few weeks. And so if anyone wants to come in there and pray over those names at that point, we invite you to do that. Perhaps it's your own name that you're praying for someone to come alongside you and walk a while in this journey with you. Feel free to write your own name on there as well. The video of Let Me Tell You About My Jesus is going to play. And anytime during that point, if you fill out a card and feel so led, you may place your card in the basket up front.
Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that?